We pray, Lord, as we enter into your word now, that you would open our eyes to see you and stir our hearts, Lord, this next year as we run the race of faith with you. In Jesus' name, amen. By that field in 2017. That is my encouragement for all of us this year, that we would be a people who would buy that field. And I want to build that out a little bit. You have at this point along the way in the year, the first day of 2017, but I know that you've probably already had some of these thoughts as you look back on 2016 and you look forward to this next year. It's just natural to do this, to reflect and then to resolve. Okay, I know in 2016, this and this and this, but in 2017, it's going to be different. We're going to do this. I'm not going to eat any more Doritos, right? In 2017, we're turning over a new leaf. I find it kind of funny that we have two major holiday events back to back at the end of each year, which lead us to these New Year's resolutions, especially culinary-related resolutions, right? You have this feeling collectively like, man, we have got to quit eating like this. And then you realize that's Thanksgiving and Christmas every year. But it's good to reflect, and it's good to resolve. In fact, I would say this. The world does this, but Christians should do this all year long. One of the most important disciplines of the Christian life is reflecting and resolving, assessing, taking inventory, taking stock. How are we doing, Lord? How am I doing in my walk with you? Am I growing in my dependence upon you in prayer today, throughout the week, this year? What's that going to look like? How is my faith, the muscle of my faith? Did it grow this past year? And Lord, would you help me to see that faith strengthened in 2017? How's my heart for the lost? Does my heart break when people die apart from Christ? And what will I do this year about that? Strengthen me, grow me, embolden me this year, Lord. Do I love the church more as a result of 2016? Do I love these people more, Lord? And in 2017, what can I do? How can I purpose to be more intentional, to show them your love, to love the brothers and sisters that I'm going to spend forever with? The list goes on and on and on. How am I doing, Lord, in leading my wife and my children, discipling them up in the Lord? How am I doing in my hunger for the Word? Am I regularly feasting at the table of your Word and living in the Word, abiding in it, like food and water, reflecting and resolving? I think the Wesley brothers did this extremely well, and I think they call us to this, not just on New Year's Day, but especially on New Year's Day. How did we do, Lord, in 2016? Where do I need to grow in 2017? One of the things that came to mind as I was kind of operating through this reflection and resolving in my own life was a sermon I preached years ago from the parables. And I thought, you know what? That's a New Year's Day sermon. And so I changed it up a bit. I can never preach the same sermon twice. It's weird. It doesn't work like that. But this is a bit similar to one that I've done in the past, and I just want to draw in on one verse today from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So I want to examine that together with you today as we kind of dive in. Now, we're dropping into a book that we haven't begun at the beginning and kind of move through, so a bit of a context here. The question begs, why parables? Why is Jesus speaking in parables? Why would he do this? I mean, Jesus was the master of telling a story and communicating truth, but why would he do it this way? you see just a few verses later, all these things, these parables, Jesus said to the crowds in parables. He's teaching in parables. Indeed, this will blow your mind. He said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. What amazing fulfillment of prophecy. But there's more than just fulfilling prophecy at work here. Jesus had a purpose in the speaking of these parables. And there's two reasons, I believe, that we can note. The first is to reveal. To reveal the truth that was hidden for ages and is now being declared and made known. Jesus wanted to teach the people, and he did so through the telling of stories. Very memorable, potent stories. What's also interesting is that the same time he's seeking to reveal the realities of the kingdom of God, he is also seeking to conceal them from those whose hearts are hard to the truth. So, in the same moment, Jesus can be revealing and concealing. Isn't that interesting? The Word of God is like that. There can be a crowd of people who hear the exact same sermon, and some bend their knee in response to the call of the gospel, and others harden their hearts. I believe it was Spurgeon who said it this way, "The same sun which melts wax hardens clay. And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins." That is the Word of God. That is the gospel. That's what happens. And God is sovereign in all of these things. Wow. So Jesus is speaking in parables, and he's teaching about the kingdom. He's giving kingdom teaching. Matthew 13 is just filled with this kingdom teaching. In fact, he is speaking of the kingdom of God. And many times when we think about the kingdom of God, it's sort of difficult to wrap our minds around. Well, this is the kingdom of God. What is that? I remember in Bible school really struggling with this concept. What is the kingdom of God? If you have Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they talk a lot about the kingdom of God. Here's the problem. They forget to talk about the King, King Jesus. So if next time you're talking with Jehovah's Witnesses, draw their attention to Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is the King of the kingdom. But what is the kingdom of God? It is the rule and reign of God. Don't think so much location. Think sovereign rule. Think anyone can be a part of the kingdom of God anywhere on earth, when their knee is bent to his sovereign rule and reign, when with joy they receive his lordship over their lives. That's the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, and he's holding it up like a diamond and kind of turning it this way and that and kind of speaking to describe it. What's it like? What is the kingdom of God like? And so he goes through a list of these different stories and parables to describe the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like a mustard seed. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a net that's cast. Or the kingdom of heaven, and he goes on to build this out. And then it leads us to this verse in Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The context helps us here. First of all, treasure in a field was extremely common in this day. There were no banks. So where do you take your wealth? Where do you hide your riches? It's a bad idea to hide it under your bed. That's where everyone's going to look. You go to a field, a secret location, when no one is looking, and you bury the treasure in a field. One historian was saying, at this point along the way, when Jesus was on the scene, Israel was one big treasure hunt. I mean, there were treasures hidden all over the place. And so people were looking and finding, and you could find treasure that was buried years and years and years ago. And the remnants of that family long gone. And so the way it would function is the one who owned the field where the treasure was owned the treasure. It starts to make a little more sense then. How is it that this man found the treasure? If you look at the very next parable that Jesus tells, he speaks of a pearl of great price. And there's a pearl merchant who's searching for pearls. And he's just actively searching for pearls. And he finds one of great price. But this man here, he's in a field. And it's like he stumbles upon it. Somehow, maybe through erosion or through the wind or something, there's just a little bit of the treasure that's in view when he comes through this field. And he sees this treasure. And he digs it up and he finds this unbelievably rich treasure trove. He finds it and he covers it up. Why would he do that? Well, he doesn't own the field. He doesn't own the field, so it's not his treasure yet. But he knows if he can buy that field, that's his treasure. And so he goes, and this is the heart of the parable. This is the whole point that Jesus is pushing us to today. In his joy, he goes and does what? He sells everything. He sells all that he has. And he buys that field. There is nothing that he owns that is in any way of value when held up against the treasure that he found in that field. And so he looks at all of his possessions that he has amassed over his entire life. And he says, sell it. I want that treasure. You see where this is going? You see what Jesus is saying about the kingdom of God? So four observations, as you can see in your sermon notes, about kingdom people. And what I would long for is that this year, 2017, that we would be described in these ways more than in 2016. That this year, as we live our lives, this is day one, friends. This is the starting blocks. We've just heard the gun. We're starting to run this year. That these four things would be so real to us, so focused upon, that we could say this is true of us more this year. So kingdom people, four things. Number one, kingdom people see the all-surpassing value of the treasure. They see the treasure as supreme over all other treasures. I mean, there is no other treasure that can hold a candle to the value of this treasure. We put it in human terms now. What dollar amount would that be? Limitless. It would be like a Saudi multi-billionaire, trillionaire, buries his riches in a cave, and you stumble upon that cave, and you can't even see the end of the halls and the catacombs and the caverns of his riches, overflowing, mind-blowing riches. And you see it, and then you look at your bank statement, and you look at your possessions, and you say, you know what, compared to this, nothing I have can even hold a candle to it. Kingdom people see, this is huge, they see the treasure for what it is. Is it common or is it priceless? Oh, friends, to go through a year and to kick apathy and going through the motions completely out of your pursuit of Christ, to say to the yawn, no more. I see him as priceless. I see my relationship with Christ as more valuable than anything in my life. We must have eyes to see. We must have eyes to see. I was singing with all of you just a few minutes ago and just closing my eyes and saying, Lord, I see you. I see what I'm singing. I can't see with my actual eyes, but I see with my heart. I know you. You are glorious. You're worthy. That's why we sing. Eyes to see. One of my favorite Bible verses in all of the Scripture is this. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That's kingdom, friends. That's kingdom of God. He is Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. And then he says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How has it come? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's eyes to see. That's the work of God. Only God can do that. The sun that melts the wax and hardens the clay. What's the difference? The difference is God opening the eyes of your heart to see Jesus as all-surpassing value and treasure. There's nothing more important in 2017 than Jesus Christ, the Lord. He gave his life to buy you back from your slavery to sin, to set you free, to show you the love of God. Amazing. So kingdom people see the all-surpassing value of the treasure. Number two, kingdom people joyfully. This is an important word. Could be the most important word in the entire parable. Kingdom people joyfully renounce all lesser treasures. Joyfully. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Don't miss this. All that he has. He is not saying, well, but Lord, I'm going to hold on to this, and I'm going to hold back this, and this over here, this is mine, and I'm not willing to let that go. I'll be the Lord of this, and you can be the Lord of this. You see, he's not negotiating. He says, I got to buy that field, and I will hold on to nothing. That's what it takes to get that field. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. I want him to be Lord in 2017. Piper puts it this way, the kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. You see that? That's the heart of the parable. Oh, I long for this in my heart in 2017. I long to see a church, a congregation of people so absolutely blown away by the surpassing treasure of Christ that they joyfully renounce all earthly possessions and pleasures to gain him. Sell it all. Sell it all. Oh, so many examples in Scripture. I give you a few here. Look at what this looks like. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. You hear that? Why? For the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. You see the value? He sees the treasure. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, the kingdom of God. It's like a treasure. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Skubala. Rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. Jesus is not interested in being a sidekick on the journey of your life. He is not interested in being an afterthought or a convenient thing to do if, in fact, you find time to squeeze him into your schedule. He wants all of you. He wants to be your Lord, your King. Nothing held back. That's the best thing you could ever dream, because he's the treasure. Count it all as loss. Why? To gain Christ. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus in Matthew 10, 37. He goes on in Mark chapter 8, 34 to 36. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. You see what he's saying? No. Jesus, I want this. I want this. I want this. These are mine. He said, you do that, you lose it all. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Oh, what a question for us in 2017, friends. In 2016, I guarantee you there were things we held back. It's just the inclination of sinners, and we're all in that boat. In 2017, the challenge that meets us today is sell it all, hold nothing back, joyfully renounce it. There's nothing that could compare. I want you to be Lord of all of my life. Be my king. Jenny's grandfather's roommate in Bible school there at Wheaton said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Does that sound familiar? That has echoed through the hearts. In fact, Brendan and Kayla brought that up as we sat and met with him. They said that statement from Jim Elliot has echoed in their souls. And it just calls them. We're going to go. We're going to do this. In 2017, Lord willing. Lord, use us. We hold nothing back. What are you tempted to keep that God wants you to release to Him in 2017? Oh, the value of the treasure. Joyfully renouncing all lesser treasures. And then number three, kingdom people make the treasure their prized possession. This is at the very middle of your relationship with Christ. You've heard me use this word before, but I think in many ways it captures both. Jesus is your Savior, yes. Jesus is your Lord, your King, your ruler, your Master, yes. But maybe best capturing all of it is that Jesus is your treasure. Your treasure. The most valuable thing to you in your life. Is that the case? This gets at the very heart of what drives us when we get up on a Monday morning and we go to work. Why do I do what I do all week long? Is it to lay up for myself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal? Or in fact, is it that I would seek to live my life in a way that would lay up for myself treasures in heaven? Where that is impossible. They can't fade. They can't be stolen. They are guaranteed. Jesus calls us to these things. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What's my treasure in 2017? The very heart of worship. Do you find yourself regularly caught up in praising Christ? Do you feel yourself called beyond the circumstances and the challenges of this life, called out from that to just be overwhelmed in awe of who He is and what He's done? Do you feel that regularly? I had that happen this morning once again. I'm overwhelmed and in awe of how good He's been to me, His blessings. Another year. So many reasons to be grateful, to see Him as the treasure. In 2017, I would pray that as a church, we collectively would be more caught up, that we would see Him, that we would be stirred to praise Him because He's that valuable to us. That there would be not a focus on the gifts that He gives, but a focus on the giver of the good gifts. That's why the gifts are good. It's because he gave them to us. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power and his love. Friends, we don't sing because you're supposed to sing in church. We don't have some set guideline about, well, this is the recipe for how you do church. Well, you sing a few songs, and then you preach, and then you pray, and then you do this. No, we sing because he is the all-surpassing value of our lives. And if we didn't sing, I mean, we could try that sometime. We could do church without any music, without any singing. Your soul would shrivel because it was made to rejoice. Oh, worship him. Not just to see him, but to be blown away by his greatness and his goodness and his love. I long to be more in awe in 2017. I long that we together would be more caught up in his glory, stirred to his praise. This is a command, friends. This is a command. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I did not do that in 2016. Not like I should have. Not like I would want to in 2017. You see this? This is sanctification. This is God showing himself to be all-surpassing more and more, and then washing us to worship more fully, more completely, not with a yawn, not with apathy, not cheering with more vibrancy for the Seahawks than celebrating his goodness and grace in our life. Oh, we start on the right foot in 2017, right here. Here's the reality, though. We're going to come to this point a year from now, unless he returns. And we're going to realize that there was more. We're going to see our inadequacies. We're going to see our failures. We're going to see our sins. And this is what is mind-blowingly awesome about our great God that makes the gospel even more precious. When we see how frail and weak and how we're prone to wander and we're just like dust, and yet he loves us. And we come back again and again to the gospel that he has chosen to take rebels and adopt them into his family through the blood of his own son, that we would be called sons and daughters of the Most High, and that the gospel is not a one-time event. We come back again and again and again every year. We live and breathe the air of the gospel. So our joy does not rise and fall on our performance. Our joy is rooted in the completed work of Christ on our behalf, come what may in 2017. With joy, we run the race. And when we stumble, and we will, and when we fall on our face, and we will, we look up to the cross, and we get back up in his grace, and his arms wrap around us, and he says, keep running, keep running. I'm that good. I'm the treasure. Don't give up. Oh, this one will convict you. If you really stop and ask, Lord, do I obey that command? Do I obey that command? There's more in 2017 by his gospel and his grace. Kingdom people see the all-surpassing value of the treasure. Kingdom people joyfully renounce all lesser treasures. Kingdom people make the treasure their prized possession. And number four, kingdom people build their lives around the treasure. As you think about resolutions, let me put one on the top of your list, okay? This should be the number one resolution of 2017 for every Christian, wherever they live on the face of this earth. Lord, make me more Christ-centered. I want to be more Christ-centered. I want to be more obsessed with Jesus this year than last. I want to build my life around Christ. When I go to work, Jesus. When I come home, more of Christ. When I have fun and we're hanging out and we're doing our thing on Saturdays, Jesus. When I dream about success in the workplace, more of Christ. When I go to the Czech Republic, or when I head back to Kosovo, or when I go to Nepal, wherever I go, more of Christ. Lord, use me. Make me more Christ-centered in 2017. You are a light, the light of the world, church. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What you long in 2017 should include two aspects. Every believer, there's two streams that function in your life. One stream is discipleship, both personal and outward. I want to be growing in my relationship and my walk with you, and I want to help others do the same. How can I do that? Who am I following, and who's following me? What can I do to shape and build and grow the faith of those around me? And Lord, please do that in my life through others. The second stream, however, is also in view. It's the evangelism stream. Where are there lost people in my life, in my family, in my workplace? And what can I do as I build my life around this treasure? What can I do to point them to Him? How can I draw their gaze to Christ? How can this year be more bold than last year? How can I initiate that conversation with that family member or that coworker that in 2016 I just never got around to doing? How can I cross that bridge and jump over that awkward silence to get to the treasure so that if God would be pleased to open their eyes to see Christ as the all-surpassing treasure and they be saved, that God would use me to that end? 2017. God can use you this year to bring eternal life to someone in your life. He can do that. That's treasure. I mean, you could write a check for $10 million and give it to someone. Yeah, that would be a blessing for about that long in light of eternity. Or you could hold out the all-surpassing treasure of treasures that never fades, that always gives, and you could watch them saved by the grace of God. May that be said of us. Don't hide your light under a basket. Be bold. Set it out that this year, even more than last year, God would use us to shine bright in this very dark county. I am struck to hear people who don't live in the Northwest, to hear them talk about the Northwest. I was invited by a publisher and a group that's working on a Bible translation out in Nashville. They invited 20 pastors from around the country to come participate in a finishing work that they're doing. And Jenny's dad hooked us up. Somehow we got invited. So we're one of 20 that they're going to fly out to Nashville in February to participate in that. But here's one of the things they said in conversing. Boy, it's dark out there, isn't it? It's dark in the Northwest. Interesting. We're a light in a strategic place. Let's be intentional this year. Discipleship and evangelism. Both Christ-centered, all about the treasure. That's our opportunity. Make it so, O Lord. Father, thank you for this call, for the way that it's focused my heart on this so important day, this step out of the blocks for another year. We thank you for times to reflect and to think through how we can be intentional to pursue you and chase after you. We pray that in our lives this year, you would accomplish great things for your glory. Lord, be more in our eyes in 2017 than you were in 2016. I pray that the eyes of our heart would see you as the all-surpassing treasure that you are. Father, move in us, refine us, chisel us if need be, so that we would renounce lesser treasures, areas of our lives that we might be tempted to hide or hold on to instead of just total surrender to you. Lord, stir our hearts to worship with all our strength, that we would give you the worship from our heart that you deserve as the all-surpassing treasure. Build us to be Christ-centered more this year, we pray. Oh, Lord, accomplish mighty things in this dark area through Good Shepherd Community Church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.